Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, down to verse 30. And we looked last time at the gospel citizens stand. And today we want to look at the gospel citizens strive, supplanters, and strategy. This is the last section in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And so it's all about living out the gospel that saved you. Then it's about living out that very gospel. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll unite together in prayer and ask the Lord just to give us help at this time. Lord, we desire to be channels of blessing. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt even work through us. Pray, O God, for the preacher today, that thou wilt stand beside him, that thou wilt fill him with the Holy Ghost as he brings the word. We pray, O God, thou wilt breathe upon us, even by thy Spirit. And Father, we pray that each and every one will be made channels of blessing. We ask of thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We said the last number of verses in Philippians chapter 1 deals with living the gospel in public and private, when alone or when in a crowd, that no matter where you are, gospel belief will always demonstrate gospel behavior, whether you are with people or whether you are by yourself. A testimony of the gospel in a life will display the truth and the triumph of the gospel in that life. Any other way concludes that either the person is backslidden or they were never saved at the start. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so living the gospel is seen by believers, as we noted, standing fast or standing firm for the faith of the gospel, that they will be solid in biblical doctrine, that though the gates of hell attack, seeking to ruin the lives of God's people, yet those devilish attacks will not prevail, because those who live the gospel will not abandon or change or give in to those who attack them, but rather they will stand for the truth and the testimony of the gospel. In standing for the faith of the gospel, we don't stand alone, because we are upheld by the Lord's power and his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, having considered the gospel citizens stand, notice secondly, the gospel citizens strive. Paul said that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The words that you have before you, striving together, are one word in the original Greek language. It is the word sun athleo. And if you break it down, the word sun, S-U-N, means with, whereas the word athleo means to strive. And if you hear the pronunciation, the word athleo, it sounds like the word athlete or the word athletics. And that is because from this word strive is where we get the word, or our word, athletic. And so keep that before you. As Paul is writing this word, striving together, It is the term we get the word athlete or the term athletics. Paul takes this word and he relates it in his day to the team sports or the team effort that was against an opposing side and relates it to God's people at Philippi, that they are to work together while they are opposed for the gospel. And so the overriding thought is unity in God's work, striving together, working together as one team, one people, one group under one banner for the faith of the gospel. Because again, notice those words. Paul said, one spirit, one mind together. It speaks of a united front, a team effort. There is a team plan and they stick to it and they follow that plan in living and defending the gospel. In referring to the games in Paul's day, the teams worked together. However, if one or some of those members of the team were not of the right mindset, the right attitude, then it would impact and hinder the rest of the team. If those within the team did not help the other members of the team, or if we would use the phrase, pull their weight in such terminology as they use in those games, then disruption would arise. Weakness would set in. Complaining would begin. Things would be said and the working together would stop. The team's game plan would go another direction and the outcome would be defeat. And why that would happen, and while the team would sort of battle and fall out with each other, the opposing side would not stop to give time to refocus. Rather, the opposing side, the opposing side would take every opportunity to take up ground, move forward, use the disruption, the weakness, the disunity for their own advantage. And so taking that scene in Paul's time, he now relates it to the Philippian believers. And Paul is saying that you are to strive together. You are to act as one team in union. We have one game plan, and that is to defend and preach the gospel. And we must work together, labor together, serve God together. So we learn that that's applied to this book. Because remember, in Philippians chapter 1, there were those who have caused disruption. There are those who are causing division. They're preaching Christ out of their own accord. They're preaching Christ for their own glory and their own promotion. Again, in chapter 4 of Philippians, we discover two women in the church that have a disagreement. And Paul says they are not of the same mind. They're not thinking the same direction. And whatever that issue was, we are not told. But they're not striving together. They're not working together as one. Rather, they're causing disruption, disunity, distress in the house of God. And so Paul, having exhorted the saints at Philippi as a church, a local assembly, to stand fast, to stand firm, he then instructs them. They are to do it standing firm together as one, supporting each other, working together as one. And Paul expands this thinking in all his letters. And again, we'll come back to this when we get into chapter 2, that Paul gets into this in greater detail. But you read Paul's letters to the other churches, all these different backgrounds, and Paul expands this striving together, this teamwork, this oneness in the work of God, to also include forgiving one another. Because it's so easily that God's people offend one another. You don't mean to offend someone. Times you offend someone, you don't even realize you've offended someone. And so therefore, we are to have that forgiving spirit, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Also as well, it means praying for one another, carrying one another's burdens. And so the lesson is that Paul writes to God's people, keep the unity, the harmony within the church because it's so easy for disagreements, disunity, dislikes, disruption to arise within the church and it gets out of control. Believers begin to complain in the work of God, about the work of God. They become critical of others. They can batter, bruise, belittle, and show bitterness one towards another. They become easily frustrated about the little things not going the way they would like, or not being done the way they would like it to be done, and much more. And what seems to be a little issue results in many tissues. And so keep that before you. Paul then said, in writing to the believers in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 30, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He then wrote to the believers at Rome, in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, that word beseech, it means to plead. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so here Paul, as he writes to God's people, he's writing to let them know that the smallest disagreement can just blow out like a firework display and just create a big, big noise in the church, that people will begin to leave and people will stop coming to the house of God. And so Paul's writing, you have enough adversaries. Your enemy is not your brother or your sister beside you. Your enemy are the ones who are against the gospel, the world, the devil, and the flesh. The one beside you, that brother and sister in the Lord, they're your family, the adopted sons of God. Therefore, strive together, pray together, love one another. That's what Christ desired for his church. John chapter 17, verses 20 down to verse 26. But just to summarize, that the love wherein thou hast loved me, he's praying to his Father, may be in them, and I in them. And so striving together, unity between God's people, which Paul refers to, is within the local congregation, among believers, working together, standing together in one mind when it comes to the biblical foundation of the faith of the gospel. You see, unity and blessing will always go together in the life, the home, and the local church, even in the land. Where there is unity, there will always be blessing. I want you to grasp that, and I want you to keep that before you. And therefore, here at Southgrove Free Presbyterian Church, we must strive together as one team, as one people, as one body, striving together, laboring together, running together, praying together, forgiving one another for the furtherance of the gospel in this part of the Lord's vineyard. And so we pray, Lord, make our lives to be a channel of blessing, but there needs to be unity. There needs to be that oneness working together for the Lord's work. And so Paul says, stand fast, stand firm. Remember, it's a soldier's term. To have that bit of land, there's something you have to protect. The land you have to protect, something you have to protect. And you must stand firm and don't let the enemy get past. Don't let the enemy get in. You stand firm. But how do you do that? You do it by striving together, by laboring together, by one team, one body, one plan, working together. Because we go on. Notice from the gospel citizens strive, there is the gospel citizens supplanters. Because Paul continues there in verse 28. and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, this word, as Paul refers, or I refer it to, supplanters, is the word adversaries. And that word adversaries, as you have it there before you, it means opposers or to oppose. It means to withstand. It means to set against. Whereas the word where I name supplanter means deceiver, means twister, means to lead astray. And so in the biblical context, the enemies of the gospel, they set themselves against Christ, his gospel, his people, to lead believers away from the truth of the gospel, from living out that gospel by their deceptive ways. There are adversaries, opposers, resistors around you, seeking to get in among you, in your church, your family, to lead you astray. Once again, in taking this scene, Paul uses of athletics or the athlete, the team games. You know, or if you ever watch the Olympics or different games, there are two sides. And you have an opponent that you face, and you know what you are up against. And as you face such opponents, the one will find out information about them, their name, their description, their strength, and their weaknesses. And so Paul, as he thinks of this, and he begins to summarize this, he begins to state, your adversaries, those who stand against you, those who oppose you, they want to divide you, and they will divide you by deceiving you. They will mark you out, your weakness, your strength, what you're a bit iffy about, and then they will seek to use that to get in. If you doubt your salvation, well, they're straight away. They will make you feel that you're not saved. You have a certain issue with your church, they'll give you every reason why you ought to leave it, and much more. And it's all to deceive you that you will leave the gospel aside. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul goes into more detail about these adversaries, these opposers, these resistors. And he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, those three terms, notice that. You think about their character, the enemies of the gospel, your opposers, those who want to deceive you. They are described as dogs. And the word dogs there is taking the literal meaning of the dogs at that time and applying it to the enemy. So for instance, you had dogs or a pack of wild dogs. They would have prowled around the place. They were vicious. They were starved. They were scavengers. They would run in packs. They would dig through garbages, maybe as foxes do today. In a sense, you go near them, you may get bit. And so that's the case here. And so the point is, whenever these dogs bit, they left the mark. And sometimes their bite would cause serious disease or even death. These dogs were unclean and they would have spread diseases. And so Paul is describing your adversaries, your opponents, those who are against you, they're like a pack of dogs. They come in a pack, they come in a group, and they want to bite. And whenever they bite with their false doctrine, they will leave a mark in your church, a mark in your life. They will want to ruin the people of God, ruin the church fellowship. And they carry a deadly disease of false doctrine, and it is about. That's why we always say, when people give leaflets out in this church, it either has to be run through the committee or myself. That's not coming across saying, oh, by the way, dictator. That is saying, because then the minister knows what's given out to the people, and then it's been approved. Because if someone gives you something, and you say, has the minister seen this or approved it, and they shy away from it, then it means you have to be wary what's being given out. Because I have been to churches before, and I have talked to ministers before in the mainland, different churches, where they've people come in and they've given out leaflets. One man tell me he didn't realize he had a Seventh-day Adventist in giving leaflets around the people of the church, and they just took it, well, this man's from the church. And they were taking it, reading it, thinking, wow. And he didn't realize after. And so that's how it happens. People get in and they begin to spread things. And so we must stand firm. We must be alert. Again, they're evil conduct. They are evil workers. Notice their creed. It says the concision. That's another term meaning circumcision. And so these people were legalistic. They promoted a works salvation. They promoted, unless male men were not circumcised, they could not be truly saved. They held upon traditions of church. And so the whole point is, they are supplanters, they are twisters, they are deceivers, and they do that by opposing the gospel, by resisting the Lord's work. They have, or we could say, they're gifted in getting their point across. They are skilled at making error sound like truth. It may be bit by bit. They add certain things. They make new suggestions, new ways which the gospel can be advanced or beneficial. And it may sound good, but their purpose is really to divert, deceive, misinform, mislead from the meaning and the message of the gospel. And why do they want you? Because as an individual, through you, they know that you will get to everyone else, and they will be able to use you as the platform. They know you will go back and suggest their wicked seeds, and you will not even have realized it. And these are things that have happened in times gone by. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's how false teaching and theories all start in congregations. Your adversaries will aim to get into the home, the family, the children, divide parents, divide children, divide congregations, divide pastor congregations, suggesting alternatives, a better way to live the Christian life, to convince you you are actually missing out on life. Inject their poisonous suggestions. You need a modern message, a casual way, a new way to live the gospel. You should live the gospel as it pleases you, holding on to man-made traditions and religious ceremonies. Away with all this separation. Away with all this behavior in the gospel. Just you live the gospel as it suits you. And that's the false message, because that's not what Paul is teaching. That's not what God's word is teaching. The gospel ought to be lived according to the gospel. And so here we have the gospel, those opposers to the gospel. Their whole aim is this. They do not want believers to live lives worthy of the gospel, exalting Christ. They want believers to be compromised, to get away from the truth of the gospel, because above all, they're doing the work of Satan, who is the ultimate resister, the ultimate opposer to the work of the Lord. With obedience, there will always be blessing, but disobedience will cause doubt, misery, and chastisements. And the road of disobedience to God's word and God's way is the road back to bondage. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, that word deceive means to lead astray, to go down the wrong direction. And that's what false teachers, your opposers, the world, the devil and the flesh, want to take you down a wrong road. Now we understand, bit by bit, why Paul gives the message And Paul is saying, the gospel that you claim must match how you live. When you say what the gospel has done in, for, and to you must be matched by how the gospel is lived by you. A redeemed life by Christ will promote a reverence for Christ. A life changed by the gospel will be a channel of blessing for the gospel. And for that reason, Paul states, stand fast, strive together in one mind, because you have adversaries, and they want to blend you in with their compromising views. They want your gospel just to be as any other watered-down gospel. No real significance, no real exalting Christ. Just a compromising message. And so Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. The gospel citizens strive. The gospel citizens supplanters. Notice finally, the gospel citizens strategy. Paul said, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and of God. Again, Paul keeps going back to different word pictures, different illustrations. And again, he's using the sports section here, the athletics, the team working together. And you know you have an opposing side. And you know who they are, what they aim to do. They're your adversaries. They want to stand in your way of victory, of living a successful, a blessed Christian life. But in looking at the opposite side, in looking at the adversaries, in looking at those who oppose you, at certain times you are put off. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And you think of the enemies of the gospel today who have raised their head. You look at them and you think, well, they're stronger. And in Paul's situation, as he looks at the athletes and the team events, one side looks at the other side, and one seems stronger. One seems to jump higher or throw further. And you feel you're limited. And before you've even started the game, before you've even taken part in the games, you're already defeated. You can't even see victory. You see no way through. You've turned up, but yet you look at the situation and wonder, how can I even have victory over this opposing side? And so at that stage, weariness sets in, weakness sets in, doubt and fear. But then the coach comes along and the coach restates the strategy. He sees the fear in the eyes and he senses it. And he begins to bring assuring words, to bring back the focus, to point out your strength and what the opposing side does not have, what they lack, and how you can get the victory. And that's what Paul is doing. He's writing to God's people, and you have many adversaries, fierce adversaries, angry adversaries, who will do all they can to hinder your life and ruin your testimony. And I can see the fear. And so he writes to them, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, don't be afraid of them. Because that word terrified means be afraid. It means frightened. And so Paul says, and nothing terrified, and nothing afraid, and nothing scared, and nothing frightened by your adversaries. Actually, this word terrified, again, is another illustrative word. It means basically referring to the reaction of a horse when a horse is scared. Now, I don't know if you know that much about horses or different things, or you've seen horses when a horse gets startled. I remember when we used to go down near Brighton or all down that area, people would always ride, we'd always be riding on the horses, they'd always be on the road. And whenever you were coming up to the horse, the hand would go out like this, because you had to slow down coming near the horse. You had to go around it very, very slow. And they had the eyes covered and all the rest. Why? Because when the horse is startled by anything, what does it do? it begins to jump up. It begins to start going around in different angles. And then it runs off in great speed. And why does it do that? Because it responds to panic. It responds to whatever has terrified it. And so Paul is using the picture of the horse. And he's saying to God's people, you have adversaries, but don't act like the horse does. And I say that respectfully. Don't panic. Don't run away. Don't reverse. Don't go in the hiding. Don't lock the doors. Don't put your Bible aside. Don't stop coming to God's house. Rather, in nothing terrified, don't be panicking, because you have nothing to fear. You're saved by grace. You possess salvation. You are the adopted sons and daughters of God. You have something. Yeah, you have someone the enemy does not have. You have the power of the gospel. And you have the Christ of the gospel. You have one who is sovereign, one who is almighty, one who is the conqueror, the victor, one who's on the throne. And therefore, you should not be afraid. Rather, it's your enemies that have to be afraid. You see, they want you not to live the gospel. They want your life to be a blur, like being in a blend mixer. You get apples and bananas, and you can see here's the banana, here's the apple, here's the pear, whatever it is. You put it in the blender and put it out. You can't tell what's what. And so that's what they want to do with your life. I'm a Christian. I don't think so. See what you get up to, see what you do. But I am, well. And they see no distinction. Well, I can do everything you can do. If you're saved, I'm saved. Well, there's no difference. And so they don't want you to live the gospel, because every time you live the gospel, you're a Bible they do not have. Your life shines the gospel. Your life shows, here's what the gospel does to life. I was a sinner in the dregs of my sin, but the Lord saved me. He changed me. And here's what he's done for me. Here's what he can do for you. But if you don't live out the gospel, then they don't see any of that. If the gospel's done that for you, then it's not going to do much for me. I could tell you that by how some people live it. And so Paul's getting at here. By you living out the gospel, you should have this change of you, in you, through you, by you. And here's the point. When you live out the gospel before your enemies, they should be the ones afraid. Because do you know why? Because Paul says to them, it's an evident token of perdition. Notice that. That word perdition is the word eternal ruin. It is the word to perish. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, that's the word, perish, but have eternal life. And so here's the whole point. When you live out the gospel, when you live out the transformation of the gospel, then it confirms to sinners their eternal ruin, because it shows them their sin, their ungodliness, their wickedness. And by them rejecting the transforming power of the gospel and neglecting the saving power of the gospel, it confirms their eternal punishment. And therefore, believer, when our manner of living the gospel is in agreement with the gospel, then it shows we are on the Lord's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. We are not just on the winning team or winning side. We are on the side that has already won. Christ is our counselor, our captain, and our conqueror. There is victory through him, by him, and because of him. And in closing, this is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 17, where the armies of Israel have gathered on one side, and the Philistines have gathered on the other side. And you have Goliath, that big, massive giant, who begins to cause the Lord's people to be afraid. He's armored. He's defying God. He's cursing God. He's challenging the people. Come ahead. And they've looked at their opposing side. And they fear the size of him, the strength of him. They see Goliath as one unbreakable, one untouchable, one unconquerable, one as unbeatable. And they're feared. And again, take Paul's word. In nothing be afraid. But they're all afraid. But then what happens? Who comes next? Young David. And David comes up and says, is there not a cause? And he goes and fights on behalf of the nation. And David gives the victory on behalf of the nation. By one stone, the giant is brought down to show there's victory over the enemy. And David, in this situation, is a type of Christ, the greater than David. And so we learn Christ is our victor. Christ is the one who gives the victory. He goes on behalf of his people and he conquers all his and our enemies. He does this day by day. But there's also a day when he will come back, the blessed hope, and defeat all his and our enemies for good. And so we say, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And so Paul, as he writes to God's people about living the gospel, you live the gospel by your stand for the gospel. You live the gospel by striving together in for the gospel. You live the gospel by knowing that you have supplanters trying to deceive you day by day. But then you know as well, you live the gospel because you have a strategy. And that is Christ is your victory. Christ is who the enemy does not have. You have the power of the gospel. That's the difference. That's what the enemy does not have, that what you have. You've salvation. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, believer, you have every victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. But to you, unsaved one today, is it well with your soul? Are you saved by the grace of God? I wonder today, where you stand with the Lord. Do you have Christ as your Savior? Yea, does Christ have you as his child? Are you redeemed by precious blood? Are your sins forgiven? If not, there will be a day of separation, a day when you will be sentenced to a lost eternity. You must come this day and be saved. Have your sin forgiven for his name's sake. Amen.